I got saved when I was 5 years old, a little church in LaBelle, Florida. Maybe there was 25 people on a Sunday night or something. My uncle, he started 5 churches in Alabama and then came down and started 3 churches down in Florida. My grandmother was a piano player, and she had 12 children. My mom's the youngest of the 12 children, and they all served in the church, Sunday school teachers, deacons. Their kids are now pastors, and I'm the only missionary. I got 4 cousins that pastor in Florida, a brother-in-law that pastors in Florida. So pretty much I grew up going to church. I mean, man, every time the doors were open, I was there. My mom and dad taught junior church for as long as I could remember. And me and my 5 sisters, man, we helped out, do the puppets and everything. And I grew up in a Christian home. My dad led me to the Lord when I was 5 years old. I remember Sunday night after church, I tugged on my mom's dress and said, "Hey, I want to go up there because I've seen everybody's going up there." She got all excited and said, "Oh, he wants to get saved." And so we went up there and prayed. But then when we got home, my dad took me into a room and explained to me that I was a sinner. And because I was a sinner, there was a price to be paid for my sin, and that was death and hell. But Jesus Christ came and paid my sins, and if I would just ask him, he would save me. And that's what I did. But I was always looking at the grass on the other side of the fence. So as soon as I got old enough to get out from underneath my parents' authority, I joined the military. You're not going to tell me what to do anymore. I got stationed over in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, and I did the things that sailors do. I drank like a sailor. I talked like a sailor. If you would have met me, you would have never guessed I was a Christian. I didn't look like a Christian. I didn't act like a Christian. I certainly didn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ like a Christian. Oh yeah, I was saved. I was on my way to heaven, but I was living like the devil. I got out of the military, and I went back to Hawaii to live. Now, in the military, all you have to do is worry about getting a haircut. They take care of everything else. When I got back to Hawaii, it was as a civilian. It's very expensive over there. If you can imagine, milk is $5.89, and she does all the shopping. So, $5.89 for a gallon of milk. Gas is about $1 more. Groceries are about double what they are here. A $100,000 home over here is a $1 million home over there. We live in a 3-bedroom, 1-bathroom triplex, and we pay about $2,500 a month, and that's a good deal over there. Very expensive. And so I went over there. I didn't know anybody over there except for my military friends and stuff, and life slapped me in the face. I got a job working at a warehouse. I was making about $300 a week, which isn't anything to survive off of over there. And I found myself eventually living on the streets there. I began to sell drugs. I began to use drugs. Crystal meth is an epidemic in Oahu. Oahu, if you can imagine, this little island leads this entire nation in crystal meth use. And so I found myself among the 6,000 homeless people there living on the streets. Everything I own was in a backpack. I'd go into Denny's restaurant. I'd go into the bathroom. I'd lift up the tile. I'd stick my stuff up there. I'd wash my hands, and I'd go sleep on the park benches in Waikiki Zoo, living my life like a bum. You know, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That word devour means to make disappear, and that's exactly what he wants to do to you. He wants to make you disappear from society. He wants to make you disappear from this church. He wants to make you disappear from your home. He wants to devour your life away. He wants to chew up everything good about you and spit out the bones. And that's exactly what he did to me. I remember I was walking down the streets of Aiea, and I was thinking to myself, man, is this life? Is this all there is to life? Because if this is life, I'm done with it. I climbed up on top of a 16-story building. I was going to jump off. I remember I was looking at the asphalt parking lot, and I was thinking to myself, man, Kevin, just jump. It'll be like water. All your problems will be over. I stepped back, and I just kind of prayed, Lord, if you could just somehow get me back to where I once was, Lord, I'll serve you. I remember getting saved. I remember singing the songs. I remember the peace that was in my life and the nightmare my life had become. I took a step forward to jump, and my cell phone started ringing. It was my sister in Fort Myers, Florida. I had no idea what I was going through. I was too ashamed to let my family know the lifestyle I was living. But she was crying on the other end of the phone. She said, Kevin, God just put you on my heart. Me and Mom have already bought you a plane ticket. Would you please consider coming home? I said, okay, I'll come. And I hung up the phone and thought, wow, God just heard me. I mean, God just heard me. And I left all my stuff behind, which wasn't that much. Had one of those electronic tickets. Flew out of Honolulu, flew to Fort Myers. I still had a lot of problems in my life. I didn't get to where I was overnight. I didn't come out of where I was overnight. But I checked myself into a Christian men's home called the Reclamation Ranch, ran by Brother Jack Patterson. And while I was in that place, God got a hold of my heart. I remember there was a guy who came through and he preached out of the book of Matthew, and he said, "Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall upon shall be grinded to powder." Of course, we know that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's true. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. Broken of what? Broken of yourself? Broken of your sin? Listen, God can't fix anything that's not broken. God can't heal anybody that's not sick. You know what keeps us from falling down on that stone? One word, pride. That's what keeps us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin is this: whomsoever this stone shall fall upon shall be grinded to powder. And let me tell you something, you don't want to see that side of the stone. It is a scary thing. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patience, but there's a day coming when his long-suffering is going to end. And if you pass on to the other side without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's too late for you. And you will be in torment. You will be in flames of agony. You don't want to see that side of the stone. Well, I surrendered my life to God. And I told Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. From there, I went to Bible college over at Landmark Baptist College in Haines City, Florida. While I was there, I met my wife, Lori. And together, we served the Lord, working at the radio station there. Preaching in four different prison facilities. She taught Sunday school. We were in the choir. And as we began to serve the Lord in the local church, God began to burden me about missions. And so I surrendered my life to missions. And God began to burden me of the people in Hawaii. Not just anybody in Hawaii, but the homeless over there. People struggling with addictions. I figured, hey, if he could do it for me, he could do it for anybody. So we went on deputation and raised the money to go over there. I don't even know how we did it. I think we went over there with like $800 a month or something. We went over there, and God has just tremendously blessed us over there, and we've seen scores and scores and scores of people. I wish I could show you the video, and there's some testimonies at the end of the people that we've discipled and led to the Lord. If on the back of our prayer card, if you go onto YouTube, you can type in Ocean View Baptist Church video, and you can watch what we're doing over there. You can follow us on Facebook and stuff, but we came over here because we threw up a tent on the beach and started reaching people. Then we moved to a pavilion. We outgrew that. We went to an elementary school cafeteria. We outgrew that. So we came over here on furlough to raise some money to get a building. And the Lord has just really blessed us since we've been over here. And we are chomping at the bit to get back. We miss our people and they miss us. So pray for us that the Lord will continue to use us and bless us over there and keep us Keep us in his will and keep us from sin and keep us healthy and protect us and provide for us. And my prayer is that God will use me to turn Hawaii upside down. So if you'd pray that too, man, I'd appreciate it. Well, if you have your Bibles, open it please to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And when you get there, if you would please, let's stand in honor of reading God's word. Wait till everybody gets there. The Bible says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, you really are a good God. And you have our best interest in mind. Lord, I thank you first and foremost, Lord, for shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, what pain, what anguish you went through, and you did it all for me. Thank you. And Lord, this morning, I ask you to do what I cannot possibly do, and that is to speak to the hearts of each and every person here this morning. Lord, would you please fill me with the Holy Ghost? You told us in the book of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, Lord, and that's what we're asking here for this morning, Lord, is your Spirit, your presence. Lord, we desperately need you. Lord, I pray that when we walk away from this place, that we walk away knowing that you've met with us and that you've dealt with us. And may we walk away with a closer walk with you. Lord, we ask all this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here's a story. Jesus comes into the house to preach. And there's people from all walks of life that are gathered there to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. I mean, the scribes are there, the Pharisees are there, the rich are there, the poor are there, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are there, the disciples are there. I mean, people from all walks of life are gathered in this house to hear Jesus Christ preach the precious words of God. And wouldn't you like to hear Jesus preach? And wouldn't you like to hear him? I mean, just be around him and hear him preach. Wouldn't you like to hear him teach? I mean, as he sat on the hillside there and he broke bread and he taught the Beatitudes and he taught the parables. Man, I'd love to just be there for all that. Just, man, I would want to be right there on the front row. I mean, wouldn't you like to see the miracles that he's done? And just to hear him teach and stuff. I mean, they tried to trick him up and they sent lawyers to him and said, who do we serve? Do we serve God or do we serve Caesar? And he said, bring me a penny. And they brought him a penny. He said, whose superscription is on this penny? And they said, Caesar. And he said, well, render unto the thing Caesar's the thing to be Caesar's and render unto the thing God's the things to be God's. I mean, you like to have been there for that and watch them walk away with their tail between their legs. They went back to those who sent him and they said, well, where is he? And they said, never a man spake like this before. And I'd like to just be around all that. I was reading in my devotions a couple of days ago, right before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane at the Last Supper, they all sat around that table and they sang a hymn. And wouldn't you like to hear Jesus sing? Amen. And I wonder how he sang. I think he sang with passion. Right. I think he got into it. I mean, this is right before he's going to shed his blood. He's singing. And wouldn't you like to have been in that room? Wouldn't you like to watch everything that happened and Judas as he left and the emotion that was in the room? And man, I just like to be there and to hear him preach. And the Bible says that they thronged upon one another, that they pressed upon one another just to hear him preach. And this house, man, it was packed with all kinds of people just to hear Jesus preach. Man, I'd like to be there. I would have liked to be there. And here everybody is just locked in on what Jesus Christ is preaching. I mean, like a laser. They're hooked on everything. And right in the middle of the message, right in the middle of everything going on, a hole opens up in the roof, and down drops this guy sick of the palsy by his friends, like a cell phone going right off in the middle of a message. My pastor back home used to say, if your cell phone goes off, I'm going to baptize it. Could you imagine? I mean, here everybody's, I mean, they're locked on to what Jesus Christ is preaching. And now everybody's attention has been diverted to this man that's sick of the palsy and he's been lowered down by his friends. And he's sitting there right in the middle of everybody and everything that's going on. And Jesus, he looks at this man and he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, we know what everybody thought because it's recorded right here in Scripture. They thought, who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins. This guy's blaspheming. And Jesus, because he is God, knew their thoughts. He asked him a question. He says, whether it is easier to say to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Well, let me ask you, what's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and take up thy bed and walk. Well, it's a lot easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because nobody can see if anything happened. It's a lot harder to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, because we need to see some action here. You know, it amazes me, these TV evangelists and these faith healers and stuff, they always heal these people with problems that you never can see. I'd like to see them heal somebody with no arm and just watch a new arm sprout back. I'd like to see that. You know, they're always healing people with headaches or tumors or something you never can see. I'd like to see them raise somebody from the dead. I mean, do one of those for us, you know? These guys that are healing are usually coming out with their canes and their glasses and, you know, and it's like, well, why don't you heal yourself? I mean, okay. But Jesus Christ, he looks at this man who's lying there sick of the palsy, and he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me ask you a question. When he looked at that man and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, who was that for? Who was that for? Well, it was for that man. It wasn't for anybody else in the room. It wasn't for the rich. It wasn't for the poor. It wasn't for the scribes. It wasn't for the Pharisees. It wasn't for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't for his disciples. It was for that man and that man alone. Aren't you glad you've had your sins forgiven? Hey, we serve a forgiving God. The Bible says that he is plenteous in mercy. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Bible says that he's ready to pardon. And we serve a forgiving God, full of compassion. Aren't you glad that he knows that our frame is but dust? Aren't you glad that he has mercy on us? We serve a forgiving God. And all these other gods out there, they say, come strap yourself up with bombs and go blow yourself up. But our God says, you are forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. And when I first came into the Reclamation Ranch, we called it the ranch, I was a mess. Man, I had so many problems. I came into the ranch, I had narcotics on me and I had contraband on me. I was in the program for about 3 weeks, and I went up to Brother Eby. He was the guy who runs the place. And I said, well, thanks, you guys fixed me. I'm ready to go. And he said, you've only been here for 3 weeks. This is a six-month program. I was like, yeah, I see what you guys are doing, though, and everything. Yeah, thank you, though. Well, the problem was we were in Empire, Alabama, and that was 45 minutes away from Birmingham, and we were out just in the middle of nowhere, just out in the middle of the woods. And so I needed a ride. So I said, could you guys give me a ride to Birmingham? Well, he reminded me of the policy that they had in the place, and that is if you leave the program, you can't come back into the program, because they had people fighting over the beds and stuff. And so he said, you know, if you leave, you can't come back. I said, yeah, that's okay. I just need a ride, though. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a ride on two conditions. One, you got to talk to your family. Two, you got to talk to Brother Jack. I said, okay. So I called up my family. I thought my mom was going to answer, but my dad did. I said, Dad, I'm leaving the program. They fixed me. And he said, son, I wish you'd stay. And my dad started crying on the phone. I never really heard my dad cry. I said, no, Dad, I'm leaving. I had it all planned out in my head, who I was going to talk to, where I was. I had it all planned out. And I hung up the phone and said, well, check. I talked to my family. Then I called up Brother Jack, and he was in Indiana, actually. He has a big heart for the Amish people, and so he was bartering with them to throw a tent meeting up at the end of the week. And so I called him up. I said, Brother Jack, I'm leaving the program. He said, oh, no, you're not. I was like, yeah, I'm leaving. He's like, no, I'm coming back down to Alabama. I'm grabbing some mattresses. We're going to trade with these Amish people. We're going to have a tent meeting at the end of the week, and I'm going to take you with me. It's just going to be me and you on the road. I said, no, it's just going to be you. Thank you. And I hung up and said, well, Chuck, I talked to my family. Chuck, I talked to Brother Jack. You guys got to give me a ride. And so I got in the big red van. We called it Big Red. And we drove down to Birmingham. Brother Eby was driving. Brother Kevin Brady was in the passenger seat. He was a guy who already graduated the program, was now working on staff there. And I was sitting in the back seat. And we got downtown Birmingham, and they dropped me off. And I walked down to the Greyhound bus station and got my ticket. And I swiped my card, and it said, card declined. I was like, well, try it again. Swiped it again. It wouldn't work. I was like, what in the world? Well, I remembered I walked by a bank to get there. So I went back, walked into the bank, wrote out a personal check, gave it to the teller, and she said, I'm sorry, we don't take out-of-state checks. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm stranded in Birmingham. And it's going to be nighttime pretty soon. So I walked out, and I said, Lord, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm a knucklehead. Would you please let me come back into the program? And so I walked to where they dropped me off at. I remember the policy, and once you leave, you can't come back. And I was thinking, man, maybe I wasn't gone long enough. Maybe they'll take me back. Well, I got there, and there was Big Red. It was sitting there. There wasn't nobody in it, though. So I kind of waited there for a while. I figured maybe they went and got something to eat or something. And I thought, well, maybe the door's open. So I opened the sliding door, and when I did, there was Brother Eby and Brother Kevin Brady both sitting on the front bench there, crying and begging that God would bring me back. And I said, I don't think the Lord's going to let me leave. And Kevin Brady, you got to know him. He just popped his head up. He's got snot dripping down his face. He said, thank you, Lord. Well, I got into Big Red, and we had to make a pit stop by Home Depot and go to the ranch. And so I'm looking at these guys, and I'm thinking, man, why are these guys crying about me? Why do these guys even care about me? Well, I told the Lord that if he'd let me back in the program, I'd be all in, and I meant business with him. And so when we got back to the ranch, they had like a little library there. And so I went in there, I grabbed my Bible, I set it down on the desk, and I pulled off a commentary written by some missionary from New Zealand. And I went to the book of Song of Solomon. Now, I went to that book because I thought it was really short and I can get through it really fast. I thought I was picking that book, but God was picking it for me. You see, the story of the book of Song of Solomon is a story about King Solomon and a Shulamite woman. And he fell in love with this Shulamite woman. And there was nothing that she had in common with this king. And there was nothing that she could possibly do to ever earn his favor or to merit his love. Yet he loved her anyways. And the real story of the book of Song of Solomon is a story of me and you and the King of Kings. You see, I have nothing in common with the king. There's nothing I could possibly do to ever earn his favor or merit his love. Yet he loves me anyways. And as I began to go through the book of Song of Solomon, God began to break my heart. Well, we went to church there at Glory Land Baptist Church, and every year this church throws a big camp meeting. And these guys know how to throw a camp meeting. The week before the camp meeting start, they passed out this little booklet on Daniel Nash. Now, if you don't know who he is, he's the guy who went before George Whitefield and literally prayed down the Great Awakening here in America. I mean, he would go into a town, he'd go into somebody's basement, and he would stay there for days fasting and praying. He would get up, he would leave, he'd never see the revival, he'd just go to the next town. George Whitefield would come in right behind him and hold a revival. And, I mean, revival just broke out all over the place. So if you can imagine, we're all reading the story of Daniel Nash, and our hearts and our minds are on prayer and on revival. And then they have, you know, a 24-hour prayer vigil where you go and you sign up. I'm going to pray for this hour. I'm going to pray this hour. And you do it multiple times because it's a whole week long. And then that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the pastor and the deacons went and rented a hotel room and fasted and prayed for the upcoming meeting. Well, when the meeting started, man, it was packed. I mean, you had to get there an hour early just to find a seat. They had chairs all over the platform, people sitting on them, people standing in the aisles. They had two doors in the back. They were both propped open. People were looking in. People were looking in through the windows. I mean, the place was packed. And the first half of the week, man, they bring these group of guys in there, and they just preach the fire out of you. I mean, they came in slobbering and spitting, and they were against everything. They were against television. They were against denim jeans. They were against everything. I remember I was sitting on the third row back, and one of the guys stood up on the front pew, put his finger right in my face, and said, "You need to get right with God." And I was just like, "Oh." Man, by Wednesday, we were all crawling to the altar. And then the second half of the week, man, they brought in this other group of guys, and they could just ring the bells of heaven. I mean, I don't know how to explain it to you, but it was just like the presence of God was just all over the place. I mean, it's like the glory cloud of God just rolled in the place. And I mean, there was people all down the altar, all down the aisles, wailing and crying and begging God. And I remember I got up from my seat, and I walked down to the altar. I fell down. I said, "Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I promise you." I felt like if I would have opened my eyes, I would have been staring at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went down so guilty. I went down so full of problems. I went down. But when I came up, I knew I had been forgiven. Aren't you glad we serve a forgiven God? He really does forgive. That's the kind of God we serve. A loving God. By the way, God loves you. That's the greatest theology in all the Bible right there, is that God loves you. He loves you more than your husband and wife can love you. He loves you more than your children or grandchildren can love you. He loves you more than your best friend can love you. He loves you more than the government can love you. Hey, he loves you more than you can love yourself. And he has your best interest in mind. He really does care. And he'll pardon you, just like he pardoned me. He'll pardon anybody that comes to him in faith and asks him to. We serve a forgiving God. He forgives. The Bible says that he's taken our sins and he's cast them as far away as the east is from the west. Now, we live on a globe, contrary to what some people may think. You know, if you started heading south on the globe, eventually you'd be heading north. If you started heading north, eventually you'd be heading south. But if you started heading east, you would always be heading east. If you started heading west, you would always be heading west. And the Bible says that he's taken our sins and he's cast them as far away as the east is from the west, blotted out in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. We serve a forgiving God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looked over at that man sick of the palsy and he said, "Son," I like that, "son," already one of his children, individual, it was for him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Man, I think I know the joy that leaped up in that man's soul because it happened to me. We serve a forgiving God. And then he looked at that man who was lying there sick of the palsy and he said, "Arise, take up thy bed and go to thine house." Now let me ask you another question. When he told that man sick of the palsy, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk," who was that for? Who was that for? Well, that was for everybody else in the room. That was for the scribes. That was for the Pharisees. And by the way, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're still out there. Yes, sir. That was for the rich. That was for the poor. That was for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That was for the disciples. That they might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's what it was for. Now here's my message. And it's real short. Why are you still in your bed? Why are you still in your bed? Could you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ looked at this man, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. arise and take up thy bed and walk. And he said, no, I think I'm just going to stay here. I mean, this bed is all I've ever known. I mean, this bed is so comfortable. I mean, I'm in this bed. They just set me out by the corner and I say, alms, alms. And they come and they just give money to me. If I get up and walk, I might have to work. I mean, could you imagine what everybody in that room would have thought if the Lord Jesus Christ asked this man to get up and take up his bed and walk and he didn't do it? And they would have thought he was a fraud. They would have thought he was a phony. They would have thought this whole thing's a sham. They would have thought, this man blasphemeth. Why are you still in your bed? Why are you still in your bed? You know what Jesus Christ wants from you? He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you through his word. He wants you to cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And he wants you to walk. Walk with him. Listen, God will never walk with you, but you can walk with God. Just like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day, they walked with him. They talked with him. And you know what this world needs to see today? They need to see somebody walking with God. I mean, man, we live in dark, dark times. We're living not in the last days. We're living in the last seconds. I mean, he's coming back. This world is just growing colder and colder and darker and darker. And you know what this world desperately needs to see? Somebody walking with God. I mean, they're fed up. They've seen all the phony baloney stuff. They've seen all the programs. They've seen, you know what people do? They get up out of their bed on Sunday. They put on their plastic smile. They shake everybody's hand. They go right back to their bed Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They got it all figured out. They can live the Christian life without Christ. He wants us to walk. Why are you still in your bed? And the Pharisees need to see it. They need to be put in their place. They need to see somebody walking. And let me say this. It's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. I mean, good night, man. Nobody in the world had more evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah than the Pharisees. I mean, good night, man. He rose from the dead, and the guards came to them and said, hey, we fell down as dead men. He came out of there, earthquake, everything. And they said, well, here's some money. Go tell everybody that that didn't really happen. His disciples came and stole the body. I mean, there's no way. It's not having all the facts. It's a heart problem. And this world needs to see people walking with God. They need to see it. And the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll show you where to go. And the rich need to see it. The poor need to see it. Everybody in these pews need to see it. I need to see it. And nothing stirs my heart more than to see somebody walking with God. I mean, especially when the hard times come. Especially when the financial problems come. Especially when the marital problems come. And there they are, still walking with God. Man, that strengthens me. And that makes me want to go another mile. Why are you still in your bed? Oh, but it's entertaining in my bed. Oh, but it's so comfortable in my bed. Well, I don't know anything else but my bed. And get up. Step out on faith. Walk with God. You know, we're so concerned about the mysterious will of God that we've just totally overlooked the known will of God. You know, God has a will for your life, and it's not hard to figure out what it is. He told us in 2 Thessalonians, for example, or chapter 5, verse number 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will for your life. Give thanks. And you ever seen somebody that's just bitter, complains about everything? Christian, I'm talking about. I mean, you ask them, how's it going? And they tell you. I mean, who's done them wrong? What's gone on? No joy of the Lord in their life. Not thankful for anything that God has done for them. And, oh, that's what I want to have in my life? This world needs to see somebody walking with God. I'm telling you, they're tired of seeing the phony baloney. They're tired of seeing this plastic Christianity. I'm sick of it. Man, it turns my stomach. The fakeness. You know what it is. The Bible says even a child is known by his doing. You know when somebody's real and when somebody's putting on a show. And you're going to treat me like an idiot and put me on a show and that's how you're going to treat me? No. I see right through it. Anybody can. Why are you still in your bed? Let's walk. Let's walk the walk of faith. I get it. I understand. We're all human beings. We all mess up. We all fall down. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a just man falleth 7 times but riseth up again. I understand all that. I get it. I get it when a brother falls into sin. I get it when a sister messes up and falls. I understand that because I do. We're all human beings. But what I don't understand is when somebody falls down and never gets back up. I don't get that. The rest of that first verse says, the wicked falleth off into mischief, and that's the end of them. You know why I keep getting back up? You know why I keep going forward for God? There's a verse in the book of Romans that says this, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I keep getting back up and keep going forward because he is so good to me. He's so good to me. Man, I've messed up I don't know how many times. If I got what I deserve, man, I should have jumped off that building. But he keeps being good to me. And he keeps being good to me. The Bible says by truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. God's word and his goodness is what keeps me going back. I used to be addicted to drugs. Now I'm addicted to his word. It's so good. Like David, I wish, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, there's a verse in the book of Song of Solomon that says, his love is better than wine. Man, that's so true. His love is better than wine. His love is better than alcohol. His love is better than any drug. His love is better than any sin. His love is better than anything the devil can offer. His love is better than anything this world can offer. And if you could just taste and just taste his love and taste his goodness and just see how good he is, man, you'll be right back for more. If you've ever been in his presence, it's like just being smothered in his love. And you'll be back. You'll be back for more. That's why I keep getting up. Yeah, I mess up. I do stupid things. I walk in the flesh. I say things I shouldn't. We all do. We're human beings. But when I fall down, man, I want to get back up and keep going. Why are you still in your bed? Why are you still in your bed? It doesn't make sense to me, a Christian lying in their bed. Jesus says, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. This world needs to see somebody walking with God. You know, the Bible says about Jesus Christ that he was the Word robed in flesh. You know what this world needs to see again today? The Word robed in flesh. I mean, I'm totally walking on the principles of this book right here. I've already told you it dictates every area of my life. And when I die to self. When I say, Kevin, no, we're not doing that. And to the Bible, yes, we are doing that. Then I'm walking. A dead man walking. That's why Paul said, I live, yet nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, he says it's not me. You see the body, but it's not being controlled by Paul. It's being controlled by Christ. It's being controlled by the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that I give him my body. I mean, was it reasonable for Jesus Christ to leave the splendor of heaven? Was that reasonable? To come down to this dirty, rotten, stinking, sinful world. To come into his own, and his own received him not. Was that reasonable? Was it reasonable for him to go to that mock trial and to have his beard plucked out and people spit on him and put a bag over his head and punch him and say, if thou be a prophet, prophesy and tell us who smote thee. Was that reasonable? God. Was it reasonable for them to take that cat of nine tails and rip that flesh off of his body? The Bible says that he was not even recognizable as a man anymore. To have his clothes stripped off, hung up on that cross naked. God, the shame. Was that reasonable? The Bible says that they wag their heads as they walk by. It's only reasonable. It's just my reasonable service to live for him. Listen, I love him because he first loved me. He did all that for me. He proved his love. The Bible doesn't say, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He already showed the world how much he loves them. He demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. He loves you. Do you love him? Do you love him enough to get out of your bed? Do you love him enough to give him your body? Do you love him enough to give him your life? When I was a teenager, my pastor, Pastor Riley, he had a wayward granddaughter. And she, at the age of 16, lied about her age and was working at a strip club just right up the road. Well, she met this guy, and he was nothing more than a pimp. And they got married, and he was very wealthy. But you could imagine the extreme awkwardness when it came to family reunions and Thanksgiving and Christmas when they showed up there because Pastor Riley and all of his children are serving the Lord, and then he has this wayward granddaughter. Well, her husband went up to him one day and said, listen, you know what I do. I know what you do. And he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a wad of $100 bills. And he said, here, I want to give this to you just so there's peace between us. Pastor Riley looked at that wad of money, said, I don't want your money. I want you. And you know, I think God sometimes has the same attitude towards us. I don't want your change in the offering. I don't want you coming by 30 minutes here or Sunday morning or whatever. I don't want something from you. I want all of you. Why are you still in your bed? I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. My first question to you is this. Have you been forgiven? Are you saved? You know, Jesus Christ said you have not because you ask not. And if you've never asked him for salvation, you don't have it. You say, oh, I prayed one time, but did you ask him to save you? The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Are you saved? Have you been pardoned? Are you forgiven by God? Man, what a great feeling it is to lay my head down on my pillow at night and know that I know that I know that I'm right with God. My sins have been forgiven. You could be right with God if you just ask him. My second question is this: does anybody else know about it? Does anybody else know that you're a Christian? You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, let me look it up so I don't misquote it. It says, if we call upon him, that we will not be ashamed. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of him? For whosoever that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. I mean, man, the devil, he knows how to keep you in that bed. He knows what your weaknesses are. And man, he's got a trailer full of stuff that he could just hand you to keep you down. But I'm not going to stay in my bed. I have a command from the Lord to walk. It amazes me, this tiny vapor of a life that we have and the decisions that we make in this lifetime is going to affect forever and ever and ever and ever. Only one life and soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. As much as Jesus Christ means to you here on this earth is as much as you're going to mean to him in the millennial rule and reign. Think about that. Are you still in your bed? I think some of us need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and just say thank you. And thank you. This is God's will for my life. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for putting me in this church. Thank you for giving me a pastor that you've given me. Thank you for giving me a family you've given me. Lord, thank you. And watch the tables start turning in your life.